Good morning, and I greet you in the name of our worthy Lord. And I too was blessed yesterday. I want to commend you as an observer of your school day yesterday. I think it was a good demonstration of the cliche, many hands make light work. And I want to commend you for that. This morning we are on the threshold of another Thanksgiving season. And I'm not sure how we might approach that differently if we would have lived some 397 years ago or so, 396 years ago, and we'd have been one of the pilgrims from the Plymouth colony, because previous to that time, nearly one half the colony had died. How do you think we might approach this Thanksgiving season if half of you would have died this year? But yet, William Bradford declared a time of thanksgiving for what God had done for them. I want to talk about this morning a few things that might inhibit our thanksgiving. And maybe if we can have some perception of what they might be previous to the day we celebrate. It should be every day of the year, but Thanksgiving Day is Thursday of this week. We might be reminded of a few things. I'd like to just share a little story, I guess, to start with, of two men. The one man's name was Richard, and the other was Poor Lee. Richard. Why the rain? It's so hard in my suit, and I just dry cleaned it. It sure takes the shine off my shoes. Wouldn't you know, I forgot my umbrella at the office. Just might have to reschedule my golf game. Poor Lee. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. The crops were so thirsty. The cattle pond behind the barn is getting mighty low. The earth looks and smells so refreshing after the rain. Rich. Shall I take my Lamborghini or my Mercedes to work today? They had been working on the road construction on Highway 2 and for almost a week, so I'd better take my Mercedes, for I'm sure I'll need a car wash on the way home. I sure don't want to get my garage floor dirty when I get home. Thank you, Lord, for the heavenly car wash. It sure is great that the county put some gravel on our road. What an improvement to the old bumpy dirt road. I'd better check the plastic in the rear window of old Freddie, our faithful pickup. It's getting harder and harder to find replacement parts for my old 1972 Ford. What shall I have for lunch today? I think I'll try a different restaurant than yesterday. Quaint Cuisine overcooked my medium-rare porterhouse steak, and the potatoes were just a bit dry. Thank you, Lord, for the chickens that supply those fresh eggs. They will taste just great with the spuds from the root cellar and the grits from the pantry. I wonder what the wife's work schedule is today. If she would have just a little better job, we could take longer vacations. Sometimes those vacations stress me out. Last time our plane landed about 20 minutes late. I sure don't want to miss our cruise to the Bahamas. Thank you, Lord, for Matilda. She's such a good wife. She faithfully washes my dirty, well-worn barn clothes. Her fresh bread is so good, I can almost taste it now. Would be nice if we could see her family more frequently. That two-hour journey is quite taxing on the old pickup. Maybe if we could sell some of our eggs and milk, we could use that money to travel there for be with her family for Christmas. Ring. Hello. This is Fidelity Financial. Richard speaking. Yes? Well, that's the breaks with our current economy. You just never know. Reduce my commission? Of course not. I need this office and secretaries. You know, to be successful, you need to look successful. Thank you, Lord. We are so blessed. We have food, shelter, and clothing. What more could we want? Last week when we visited our neighbor Nate and gave him that sack of potatoes, I felt so sorrowful that we couldn't give him more. His cow got sick. His horse died of old age. His wife's health is ailing. I'm sure glad they can join us for our Thanksgiving meal. Matilda will do a great job fixing Tom our last turkey. I guess if we feel we have nothing to be thankful for, just make up your mind that there's something wrong with you. I'd like to take a trip back 50 to 60 years. And you know, there's many times when we think about thankfulness for what we have, we can be very thankful for the things that could have happened to us that didn't happen. The things we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, we should be thankful for that, because we could be remembering what we would be outside of Jesus Christ. We should be thankful, I think, for what we have in store, the promises of the Scripture, so that we will not have to live an endless eternity outside of Jesus Christ. But if we go back 50 to 60 years, and I want to dwell this morning in the area of contentment as it relates to Thanksgiving. I think when we're discontent, it's one of the most, can I say, the most heavy anchors in our thankfulness. We just can't feel freedom if we're not content with what God has given to us. And if we go back these many years, which is, I'm in that stage, if you want to know, that's as close as I'll tell you. Anyway, 50 or 60 years, the thought of eating at a restaurant was rare, at least in my household growing up. And it was a thrill where we could go out and have some food prepared outside of the puffed wheat and potatoes from our household. And you know, today, it's kind of a common stance that people eat out, they love to be served. Nothing wrong with it in itself. But they love to be served. Years ago, fruit was primarily eaten in season. Now you can go to the store and almost any time of the year find fruit, strawberries, watermelon, whatever, just about any time of the year. So the joy and the thrill of it is kind of taken away. Following World War II, the average size of a household, the average size of a house was about 750 square feet. In 1950, that rose to about 875 feet. By 1960, the average size of a house was about 1,100 square feet. In the 80s, it rose to almost 1,350 square feet. Today, with the average family size shrinking, the size of houses has grown to over 2,300 square feet. The closets are full. The car has to be parked in the driveway because the garage is full. And self-storage buildings are flourishing. What has happened? What has changed? How did we get here? And where is it headed? You know, one of the Rockefellers, it was attributed to him, that said, when someone asked, how much is enough? And his response was, just a little more. And maybe that mentality has crept upon us too many times. And we develop our expectations from our peers and our neighbors and those, and so we kind of get into that mindset. But, you know, the marketing media that we have today, the magazines and the billboards and whatever comes across in trying to market things, the ads, they send us this parade of enticing items right past our eyes. And with buy now, pay later idea mentality, oftentimes people succumb to that, and we have a generation and a people that really aren't content with some of the very basic things of life. Is that just an issue of today? Oh, no. Oh, no. In fact, we could go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And just picture with me. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. What more could they want? Every tree that they wanted, they could eat from all the trees. Except, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Where did Satan tempt Adam and Eve in the area of being content? With all the other trees. It doesn't say how many. But I know with the beauty of the Garden of Eden, there was probably many trees there. We could go on and in the Sunday school lesson today talking about Solomon and talked about the fool. And he was a man that was wise. Surely should have known a lot of details. Should have known a lot of things in life. In fact, it says he was such a wise man that he wrote over 3,000 parables or proverbs, and he wrote over 1,005 songs, and he knew about botany, and he knew about horticulture, and he was a walking encyclopedia. The man knew, he was very wise, and people came all over to test this wisdom of Solomon. But look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now. I approve thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad and mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the sun all the days of their life. I got me great works. I builded me houses, plural, multiple. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. In other words, multiple generations of servants. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings of the province. I got me man singers, woman singers, and the delights of men and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I mean, this man, he had his own personal choir and orchestra, and he had everything he wanted there. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. Sounds like he didn't even need an advertising media back then. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiceth in all the labor, and this is my portion of all my labor. Then I looked in all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I labored to do, and I was the most thankful, happiest man on the face of the earth. Is that what your Bible says? And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. This spoiled brat of a man had no profit. He said this was empty. And he wasn't content. If he saw what he wanted, he got it. Even in the New Testament time, we have some examples. And I thought it interesting to see when John the Baptist started his ministry, in Luke chapter 3, three groups of people came to him. Well, it was the people, the publicans, and the soldiers. And look how he responded then in Luke chapter 3. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Right? Okay, so he says, if you have two, give one away. If you have plenty of food, share with someone else. Then came the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. In other words, he said, don't take more than is coming to you. Make sure you're fair and equitable and share. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So contentment has not just been an issue of our time. It has been part of man's nature from the very beginning. And we know there's a scriptures and it talks about this peril of discontentment because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And one of the things I want to point out to this is, I think godliness in itself is great gain. Godliness in itself is great gain. But it says godliness with contentment is great gain. And I think if we are really wanting to be a godly person, if we're really, really wanting to be what God would have us to be and live our life in that way, he will help us to have that satisfied, that thankful spirit that we need to carry through our lives. For we brought nothing into the world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root, of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O men of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Are we content with those attributes in our life? If we would spend as much time working on those types of things as we do on tangible things, how might our godly barometer fare? How might it be different? Would our godliness increase? We could go on, we could go to Philippians and read verses there, but I want to just help us to understand that when we have this contentment cultivated, that's actually why we cultivate a garden, is to get rid of things we don't want. And when there's things in our life that we don't need there, that are inhibitors of our growth, we need to get rid of those. And often when we have that drudgery, that attitude of not being satisfied, that is a weed we need to get rid of and be content with what God has for us. I'm not suggesting that contentment is a one-time thing. It's a process. We all face it. And I'm not suggesting that we live in voluntary poverty. No, I'm not suggesting that at all. But can we live in a life that we thank God for everything we have because it's his and not ours and we're stewards of it? That makes all the difference in the world. We live in a me, my, I society. We do. And those things in the world tend to cause friction and try to pull against our life in following Jesus Christ. Psalm 92:1 says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Someone has said, he who is not grateful for the good things he has would not be happy with what he wishes he had. Yes? That sounds like Solomon's philosophy, right? Someone also said, there's always something to be thankful for. If you can't pay the bills, you can be thankful you're not one of the creditors. I think we need to distinguish between the wants and our needs. The United States is part of 65 developed countries with a combined population of about 1 billion which is less than one-seventh of the world's population. I think the world's population right now is about 7.6 billion, if I'm not mistaken. And if we look at the 1040 window that has 62 countries, they have a combined total of about 4.5 billion people. And that is that area around the equator that there's a lot of people, Africa and Asia. Now gather with this, and these statistics to me are a little bit staggering. The rest of the world, we're just one-seventh of the world's population, but the developed countries. But the rest of the world makes less than $10 per day. 4.7 billion people on the face of the earth make less than $10 per day. 1.4 million of these earn less than $1.25 per day. The richest 2% of adults on earth own more than half the household wealth in the entire world. If your household assets exceed $61,000, you either are among the richest 10% of the world. If your assets exceed $500,000, you are in the richest 1% of the world. We have many things to be thankful for, many blessings. We need to look wisely at the past. You know, we have done things that we may have some regrets. We have maybe bought a lemon of a car or something like that and could kick ourselves 100 times or things like that, you know. And we may have made some poor purchases along the way. And we can look at those things, and we can look at the present, though. We have to forget some of those things and don't browbeat ourselves, but look at the present. The song says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I challenge you to do that, maybe around your Thanksgiving meal. Take a few moments to just enumerate the many blessings God has done. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, wherefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and your body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Saying, just think of what God has done. We're much better. God has given his only begotten Son to die for us. And yet he's very concerned about the little birds. He sees when one sparrow falls. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon in his vast array of his empire had not near as much beauty as these little lilies, these little flowers, the intricate design that God has made in them. 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all those things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows your needs. He does. And he wants to supply those needs. But then the verse says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. And that idea of take no thought, this means don't be anxious. We almost hyperventilate because we don't know what's going to take place. Listen, when we trust in a God that is trustworthy, we have no reason to fear. And I think we don't need to be so anxious about some of these things. Ladies, it's okay. I know you're always concerned about having the meal ready and right and tasty and all these things. That's good. That's That's the heart of a woman. That's how God created you. And that's not bad. But I don't think you have to be so involved in that sort of thing that you lose the joy of being able to serve. No, things may not always be perfect. But neither are we. And we could look at scriptures, multiple instances of the cost of discontentment. And I was thinking of the one about King Ahab. King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21, he wanted Naboth's vineyard. I want that vineyard. And King Ahab said unto Naboth, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Sounds like a very viable business transaction, right? Right? If you give me your vineyard, I'll trade you with something over here that's equal value, or I'll just pay you for it. Whichever one you want. And Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He said, now wait a minute. This piece of property was my father's, maybe grandfather's, maybe great-grandfather's, and I'm really not interested in parting with it. Now, we're talking about adult people here. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. And he had said, I will not give the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat. And he pouted and muttered and said, oh, poor me, I can't get what I want. Can you picture that with me? Laid down, covered, put the pillow over his head. Well, good wife Jezebel, that she was. But Jezebel's wife came unto him and said to him, why is thy spirit so sad? And thou eatest no bread. And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto me, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee thy vineyard. And we know how Jezebel, with her cunning ways and slyness, says, go ahead, eat, make your heart merry. We'll get it. We'll get it. You wait and see. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim it fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him, and bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. We say that's drastic. But there was a heart of discontentment, a heart of jealousy, a heart of envy, a heart of getting my own way. Can we learn lessons from that? We know that poor Naboth was killed and Ahab got his way. Think of another illustration of Achan. When the children of Israel came over into the promised land, they had that tremendous victory at Jericho. The next battle they had was Ai. The next one they had, so they said, oh, well, we don't need to all go up, so we'll just send a few men up there. And when they came back, I forget, I didn't look at that this morning exactly. They sent back like 36 men had died, or maybe they were killed, and they came running back, said, oh, we can't do it. And that's when Achan's sin was discovered. And then Achan and his family and everything he had were cremated. Big pile of stone. Put over them, burned. Because of the things he saw, he wanted, he coveted, he hid. Well, I just like to say there are a lot of benefits of contentment. And I think one of them is it's a parallel, it's a twin, it's a whatever we want to call it, of joy. If we're content, we can be happy, we can be joyful. And I am amazed. I am simply amazed when you go into some countries that have far, far less than we have, where they barely know how to survive from one meal to the other, and they have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. It is contagious because they're content with what they have. How about us? Do we have that joy that just spills out from us? I think another thing that can happen is often when people have this problem of discontentment, their stomach can do flip-flops and churn and breed ulcers and all kinds of things, health issues, can nervous conditions, all kinds of things can happen. But a benefit is we can have be thankful for what the Lord has given us and be thankful that we're in the land of the living. Even though our bodies are not necessarily 100%, be thankful that God has allowed what he has given us. I was reading on the way out here in the airplane testimony from Johnny Erickson Tata and how her diving accident, I think she was age 17 when she dove into too shallow water and became a quadriplegic and gave some of her life lessons that she had. And when she paints with her mouth, some of you know that she's very left mouth, she said. She can't paint with the brush in the right side of her mouth. It's in the left side of her mouth. I thought things like that were interesting. But anyway, she said God allowed these things to happen above and beyond what she knows, but God has used her to reach out and touch other people's lives with disabilities. And God's used her mightily. And where she's at now in this stage in life, she lives in almost constant pain because of her back issues and being in her wheelchair all the time. But yet she continues to serve the Lord and reach out to people's lives. And have a brother-in-law that 2 years ago, well, a year and a half ago, was in an accident that he is a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. He has a little bit of movement on his arms, but how life changes in a hurry. I just try to encourage him to keep on. He's got a good mind yet, and his radiance is also very good. People that talk with him are encouraged. When you visit him, they're encouraged. But it's not always easy. But I think another benefit of contentment is it's a cure for covetousness. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Why do these things tie right together? I think it's interesting to understand that this cure, we can be content because we know the Lord will be right with us. The Lord will lead us all the way. And it's such a blessing. It's such a blessing when we have a difficult situation outside of our control, say, Lord, it's yours. And to see him work in ways sometimes we don't understand, at least not at the present. But often when we reflect back, we'll see how good God is. I think another one is contentment is just a good testimony for Jesus Christ. Just a good testimony. I ask you in closing today, are we kingdom Christians? Are we God's children that realize this is not a permanent dwelling? We're just citizens here for a short time, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're ambassadors here. We're here for temporary. Our life, however many years it is such a short little blip of eternity. And yet we almost worry ourselves silly of how things are going to turn out and what's going to take place. And things might not be in our control. And we say, Lord, where, why, what, when, what? Oh, we get all tore up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's bow our heads to pray.